So that everyone can see, but I might need that space before we get there. So who was here last Sunday, this last week? Well, so I'm sorry for all of you. I had to deal with my old man, but I haven't quite listened to his sermon yet, but I think he probably politely threw me under the bus. If we can maybe just a touchdown. I know. Big man, bigger voice. He's a little bit thinner, smaller voice, so... No, but it's good. I'm glad. As I understood, he sort of did the prayer from Jeremiah, the perplexity. And for those of you who are visiting with us, this is a quick recap. We've got to sort of reset the stage so that we're all on the same page moving forward. We're going through the book of Revelation, and so in the book of Revelation, the word revelation or to reveal I think it's a little weird to me yet. We'll get there, but I'll keep going. The idea of unveiling. So I try to use the idea I want you to keep in your minds as we go through this is like when a bride is brought to the groom, and she has that beautiful sort of see-through bride, what do they call it, the veil on her, okay? And they bring her up here, and the groom knows how beautiful she is underneath that veil, but he just can't quite see her beauty yet. And when that veil is flipped over and her beauty is revealed, so it is with the book of Revelation, that it's been given to us, it's brought to us, and it's slightly veiled before we read through it and look at it and do some of the Christian gymnastics with us. But as we sort of do some of that hard work and study, the beauty that is within the book is revealed. And so that's a bit of the idea. And that beauty that gets revealed, this is Matt's timeline. When I do the physical places on the stage, it helps your minds remember where I'm going. So if this is today where we're studying Revelation, as we look back, we sort of see Acts of the Apostles, and those are based off Jesus living, and Jeremiah, where Dad was talking about last week, is the prophets who spoke of what was going to happen, and they have this old Pentateuch section where all the golden oldies sort of, God reveals what his plans are, what his foundation is for the time to come. And so we sort of have these checkpoints that we have to look at because all of those things culminate in the book of Revelation at the end. They all, some people call it that red ribbon or that red thread that just sort of flows all the way through Scripture. It's sort of a theme that we see all the way through. And so the book of Revelation will play on. We'll give you word illustrations, it'll bring up sounds, it'll bring up numbers, things that we're going to do today. I'm going to do some mathematics, so if you have your cell phones, you know how to get to your calculator real quick, it'll be good. I might need a little bit of help, make sure I do it all correctly. I've been practicing all week though, so this is where we're at. We're at chapter 11 and 12, and so again, I'm going to encourage you to open your Bibles. We are going to be flipping them through a little bit today. I'm going to slow it right down. We're going to do a few more weeks on Revelation because I have not heard people come to me and say, I don't enjoy what we're doing, this teaching is not relevant, and we'd like you to move on to something else. I've heard the opposite, that I need to slow down, that we need to look at this stuff and pull it apart a little bit more and take some time with it together. Okay, I get a little excited and I go a little too fast, okay? So we're going to slow it down and we're going to look at it. So I've talked to you about this unveiling, this revealing literature, apocalypsis is what they call it in Greek. But this this letter is God revealing or unveiling our future to John. John records it in the Bible and it gets passed down to us. It's important for us to keep in mind that the scenes that are being described would have a literal meaning for the world of first readers in the seven churches that the letter was sent to. But it's also good to note that God's word transcends the ages and therefore is relevant today as it was for the first readers. Okay, we've got to be on point with that. When John sees horse-backed archers, he's thinking Parthians who have started to push back the Romans. And when we see the conqueror archer on the horse, sometimes we see the conquering Jesus Christ. And both of them are equally appropriate, but for each reader, that conquering army or that conquering savior is the same idea. That there is a conqueror. So that's something that we've sort of gone over already. But we have to keep in mind that we don't want to start blending them because if our conqueror had to be a horseback archer, then Jesus doesn't fit the picture or the illustration of the conqueror because he maybe would have hit you with a bat or a piece of wood rather than having a bow and arrow. We don't know that Jesus was trained as an archer, right? So if we try to mix our metaphors, it won't make sense. So we've got to keep in mind that they work together. Venn diagram. Do you know what I mean? Venn diagram, two circles overlap and they have commonalities in the middle. Does it work better if I draw it because I have the fancy board? For those of us who haven't been in, green doesn't work real good. Because green isn't the color for today's football game today. Uh-oh, I said it. They won't be there. So here's sort of literal world, right? Literal world and the world of today. But in the middle here where they meet, there's some similarities that go together that they can be shared, okay? So that's something you need to keep in mind. But as John is brought into this vision, led by God and his angels, we're brought into scenes of worship. We're brought into scenes of that remind us of God's great might. And there are scenes that have been spoken in Daniel, which we're going to go right through to today. And there's going to be scenes from people like Elijah and Moses and people like John the Baptist. Okay, this book draws on our knowledge all the way back through these things. And he'll do it in like two verses. And so today we're going to look at like tiny little sections that speak great volumes, okay? So that's sort of where we're set up for today. Two weeks ago, I talked to you about the thirds, threes, seven, and twelves, and that these are perfect numbers in God's word and in his book. We know seven is the day of perfection. We see that 6 days of creation, seventh day God rests, this is perfected. And inside of the book that we're reading, Revelation, we see seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowls. God is doing these things in perfect numbers to show you that this is perfected and this is complete. We see the number three pops up all the time. I know we're going back over some of these things, but God exists in perfection in three. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. Without the other, they are not complete and they are not perfect. We know 3 days, Jesus rises from the grave. 12 disciples, 12 tribes of Israel. These numbers all bounce all the way back through history, and God over and over and over again is bringing us back to, this is how I am going to complete my will on earth. Okay? I want to touch that again. 12 tribes, 12 disciples, multiples of 12 are also considered perfect. So 3, 7, 12s, we're going to get there. So we're going to see these numbers. I'm going to read through the chapters that we're going through. We're going to focus on the other focal points, and then near the end we'll do the numbers because it's sort of like, aha, now it makes sense, 1260, and how it all works together. So we're going to start at chapter 11, so if you want to flow open with me, I'm going to read 11 verses 1 through 6. And I know mine's a little bit different than your NIV, but this is my school Bible. So I do the NASB. It just has a few of the, it's kind of a little bit closer to your King James. It has some of the itchy Asian words. Asian words. Dumb joke, didn't get it, it's good. Chapter 11, verse 1. Here it is. This is called the two witnesses. Then there was given me a measuring rod like a staff, and someone said, get up and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship in it, and leave the court, which is outside of the temple, and don't measure it, for it's been given to the nations, and they will tread underfoot in the holy city for 42 months. I'm going to write them down as we come to them. I have an eraser. That's just brilliant, one-handed. I'm going to get there. I'll do it after. For 42 months, and I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands stand before the Lord of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire flows out of their mouth and devours their enemies. So if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this way. These have the power to shut up the sky so that rain will not fall during the days of their prophesying, and they will have power over the waters to turn them into blood and to strike the earth with every plague as often as they desire. So, this is where it gets fun here. In verse 3, we have this idea of a prophet who is dressed in sackcloth. So for us who sort of grew up, maybe and we know some of the stories, I've already mentioned him, but there's a character in the Bible, eats locusts, eats honey, he's got wild, crazy hair, and he baptizes people. John the Baptist, and he's described here as a prophet in 42 months. He will be given authority, and he dresses in sackcloth. So we have that story. So rather than me just say, you remember that story, we know that story, let's just go back quickly and read the 6 or 7 verses. So you got to go back a little bit, go to the book of John, and we'll just read a quick, lose my place in this one. Come on now. What did I say? John 6. This is where he's going to be. John 6, 1, 6 to 18, right here. One more page. 6 to 18. Come down to the end. So here he was saying to test them, for he knew that he was intending to do so. This is not a John 6, 1 to 6. What have I got written in here? Too many numbers. Okay, here we go. Testimony of John. So we're in John 1, and I'm going to try to read at 19 because I know that this is where he's... Sorry, I messed you up here. But this is the reference to Elijah that we're coming to. I've given you the wrong numbers here. John 1 at 19. So it says, this is the testimony of John. And the Jews sent him, the priests and the Levites from Jerusalem, to ask them, who are you? And he confessed and did not deny that I am not Christ. And so they asked him, what then? Are you Elijah? And he says, I am not. Are you the prophet? No, he said to them. Who are you? So that we might give answer. What do you say about yourself? And he says, I'm that voice and one crying in the wilderness, making straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet had said. So those two names are in these. We're going to do Elijah because he's the next one. Okay, but this is important because the Jewish people knew that one was coming to be their Messiah and that he would baptize people and that he would be given this authority. And so they mistake this long-haired hippie guy for Elijah. Okay, so that's why I read this part, because Jewish people who read these scriptures, who knew these scriptures, would be familiar with Isaiah, would be familiar with the stories of Elijah and Moses. And so when this guy seems to fit the bill, they're going, hey, you're the Messiah. And he's going, no, I'm just one that's telling you that the Messiah is coming. So when we look back at that chapter 11 in Revelation, the other part that gives us a clue that he's talking about Elijah is in verse 6 when John says, these have the power to shut up the sky so that no rain fall during the days of their prophesying. So I'm not going to pretend that you know the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, but some of us might remember them. So let's go back really quickly. I know that this reference is correct. 1 Kings chapter 18. Okay? This is sort of a fun story, and I'm going to read it because I think that it's a fun one. I'm going to read 18, 25, probably 25 to the 35, 10 verses here. So essentially this, Elijah is another one of these men that God has said, I've given you the truth and I want you to share it with the people around you. And the people around them, we call them pagans, or other religions of the time, are worshiping these Asheroth poles. They cut themselves, they try to call fire from heaven. They try to do all these things. And Elijah says, I don't know why you bother trying to serve these other gods, because my God is most powerful. And they go, no, no, no. So Elijah says to the prophets of Baal, choose one ox for yourself and prepare it first for the many and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. And then they took the ox, which was given to them, and prepared it and called on the name of Baal. From morning until noon they called, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leapt about the altar which they had made. And it came about noon that Elijah is standing there mocking them. And he says, come on, call out with a loud voice, for he is your God, either he's occupied or maybe he's gone to sleep. Maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he needs to be awakened, you know? Like, this guy is just, he's giving it to them. They're dancing around, calling to their God, and he's like, yeah, maybe you got to get a little louder. He can't hear you, right? He's giving it to them. So they cried with a loud voice, and they start to cut themselves according to their customs, their swords and their lances, and their blood is gushing out on them. And when midday has passed, they rave until the time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. No one answered, and no one paid attention. And you got to know that Elijah's got to just be like, good, here we go. I'm going to go up there, and I'm going to tell them about the Most High God. And then Elijah says to the people, come near to me, so that all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. And Elijah took, oh, what's that word there? 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, whom the word of the Lord had saying, Israel shall be your name. So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. And when he arranged the wood, he cut the ox into pieces, he laid it on the wood, and he said, fill pitchers with water and pour it into the burnt offering. And he said, do it a second time. They did it a second time. Do it a third time. They did it a third time, and water flowed around the altar, fills the trenches with water. There again you have it. This is way back in the beginning part of your Bible. He uses 12 stones to build an altar for the one true God who answers, who shuts up the sky. He does it not once, not twice, but 3 times to show you that it's complete. It's not like these people were just the kings of being redundant. Oh, you know, I'll just, you know, do it once, and should I do it again? Sure, why not? Nothing changed. Do it again? Sure, why not? Nothing changed. But there's a spirit of completedness. Okay, so you see why I go back to tell you about this. The third one, before you get back, waters turn into blood in the second half of verse 6. We remember a guy from back there who turned the waters into blood. Moses, no, not Noah, yes, Moses. Okay, so Exodus. Genesis, Exodus. It's always hard to get there at the beginning. Exodus 7, we're going 14 to 25. And I do have purpose for going back to these stories, is because I don't think it's fair that if I've had to do survey courses in university and read through these things 1,000 times, so I'm sort of familiar with it. Yeah, maybe you haven't. So it's good to go back and see where these stories actually are. 7:14 down here, water has turned into blood. And so then the Lord says to Moses, we sort of know the story of Moses, though. The backstory is God told Moses, get my Israelites out of Egypt. You know, let my people go. The old story. One laugh, it's good. Thanks, Marlo. Okay, and so the Pharaoh says, no, I will not let your people go. No, I will not let your people go. And Moses says, watch this. God has given me power, and I'm going to show you how mighty my God is and how Pharaoh is not the ultimate king. So the Lord says to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is stubborn and he refuses to let the people go. So go to Pharaoh in the morning as he's going out to the water. Station yourself to meet him on the bank of the Nile. And you shall take in your hand the staff that was turned into a serpent. You shall say to him, the Lord of the God of Hebrews sent me, saying, let people go, and they will serve me in the wilderness. But behold, you have listened until now. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Right, God was showing them his great, incredible powers all the way back to Moses. You know, this is like God is doing these things over and over and over again. And here we are, John is sucked up in heaven, and he sees these two witnesses, Elijah and Moses, who stood up against culture around them. They stood up against other religions who led people astray. They you know, instituted proper politics. They instituted eldership and sharing the load and loving one another and caring for one another and sharing and being honest and being real, all for God of Israel, who sustained them, who was faithful, who has promised to carry them through to what was coming next. And here, John is going, look at how they did it there. God has done it all through history, and from where we're standing today, he wants to keep doing that. You know, there's pharaohs in our life all the time that don't want to release you from their grips. You know, we can go as silly as, you know, you get sucked into Netflix and you can't stop watching Frontiersmen because, you know, you kind of wish you could be a pioneer Canadian and you sort of get sucked into this world. You know, that's Pharaoh. Let my people go. I should be spending my time on more important things than watching the new episodes of whatever on Netflix. Get sucked into needing to have X amount in my bank account, sucked into being here and not, you know, we're fighting for who has lordship in our lives all the time. And God is standing here going, I told you way back there, and the prophets, they confirmed it, John preached it, and here I am telling you one last time. Okay, so anyways, that's preaching point number one. God has used these witnesses throughout the generations. The next section we got to look at is verses 15 to 19. We go back. So if you read the end of that, it just describes how in this vision these witnesses are killed 3.5 days. Why the half? Because that it's like a recompletion. I've done everything in a three until this point, but I'm giving you that half day because that's where God works. We'll do the 333 number, not the 666. But have you ever done, the math people will like this. 1/3 plus 1/3 plus 1/3 equals 1, unless you do it this way, right? If you do 0.333, 0.333, and 0.333, it doesn't equal 1. It equals 0.999. Where did the other one go? There's proper science and math for it, but I like to say that's where the Spirit exists. That's where God completes it. You can't complete it with the numbers, and I can't explain it to you. There is an explanation that makes sense, but I like to believe that, you know, this is why God puts that extra half on there. He says, you can depend on your math and you can depend on your science, but until you use your math and science with your spirituality, you won't get the whole complete thing. Anyway, that's just, we weren't going to go there. We're 15 through 19. Okay, we're in chapter 11, 15 through. Remember, I'm not good at math. I'm just showing you the numbers, things that encourage my heart. Verse 15. Then the seventh angel sounded, the last angel, right? Number 7, the last one. And there are voices in heaven, and the kingdom of the world has been given to the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then our 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped him. And they said, we give thanks, O Lord, because the God Almighty of who you are and who you were, because you have taken your great power and you have begun to reign. And the nations were enraged and your wrath came, and the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to reward your servants, the prophets and the saints and those who fear your name, the small and the great, and it came to destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened. And the ark of his covenant appeared in his temple. And there were flashes of lightning, sounds and peals of thunder and earthquake and a great hailstorm. And why do I read that section to you? Because when all of the witnesses around the throne see this same vision pouring out with Elijah and Moses and John, what are they saying? We give thanks to you because of who you are and who you were and because of how you're going to reign. I mean, they're recognizing the glory of God from beginning to middle to end and for what you're going to do that we don't even know yet. But the complete number, 24 elders, that's twice as many of the tribes of Israel, all get this at the same time. And they don't go, oh, I'm going to go and do this or do that. No, they fall down and they worship the Lord. They don't want to talk about it. They just want to be, look at how good God is, okay? Leads us into chapter 12. But I just thought that part shows you how we ought to respond when it clicks for us. Like for me, sitting in that class, when it starts to click, you start to see the glory of God, our response shouldn't just be, oh, that's kind of cool. It should be, I am really glad that that God lives in my heart. I am really glad that that God is here and available for all of you. I'm really glad that God wants to show all of you just how mighty and powerful and faithful he can be, just as he has for his people through the generations. And that's the glory of the gospel. That's what this story is about. get back in my notes. Stuff just going, okay? So chapter 12, this is where we go, and this is just two verses here. A great sign then appeared in heaven, and a woman clothed in the sun, the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, and she was in labor with a child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain, she gave birth. Some of us remember 12 crowns, maybe the 12 jewels, they represent the 12 tribes, and this is the mother of Israel. So, oh, birth pains, when did birth pains start? We're starting to think all the way back to Eve. We're thinking, oh, this is our mind is being sucked back to the beginning again, okay? This woman cries out in labor, 12 stars. But then another sign appears in heaven, and behold, the great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems, and his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven, and he threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And then we start to think, dragon, well, maybe what's making sense? And then we get the answer in 5 here. And so she gives birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that she would be nourished for 1,260 days. So, in your Bible, at the beginning of 5, it may say the male child Christ. But again, God is showing you two mothers here. The mother of humankind and the tribes in Eve, where we see the 12 stars and the birthing pains. But then we see here Mary giving birth to Jesus, because Herod wanted to, and we're going to read that story in a couple weeks, because the evil one wanted to snatch away the children so that the Messiah couldn't be born. That's what was happening in Jerusalem there. So we're seeing this completedness again in those four pieces that we look at. Mother of Israel, we got Eve as the first woman, we get original sin, we've talked about that part. It's this theme that we talk about, separation. Does that part make sense, yes or no? Can I leave that with you? The Eve and Mary, those two pictures, we get that picture? Because we are going to talk about the dragon here, and I know that can sound, I've said it to my, oh, Matt, you're leading us astray. We know that Mary gave birth to Jesus, and so that Herod would not take Jesus and kill him. I know that these verses, it looks like we're getting one or the other, but the reality is I think that God's trying to show us a completedness. And I skipped 3 and 4 intentionally, the red dragon, but I read it because I forgot to read my notes ahead of time. But Daniel is a prophet who tells of what is to come. He lived in this section, okay? And Daniel, he spoke many of these same things, and he gave a description of this same beast. So we're going to go back and read it, and that's going to lead us into the difficult numbers part. But again, God has just completed the nations, and now he wants to complete something else. So we got to go to Daniel. If you want to go there, you can go there, but I punched it in my notes here, so I stopped flipping around. Verse 7:25, Daniel says this, "When he, the little horn, shall speak, words against the Most High, shall wear out of the holy ones the Most High, and who shall attempt to change the sacred seasons and the law, and they shall be given into his power for a time, 2 times, and a half time." Why do I tell us this? Because Daniel told the Israelites and these first converts who read this letter, they're familiar with these descriptions in Daniel, so they know what he's trying to call them towards. And Daniel calls these seasons that we start looking at as sacred seasons. I have to have forgotten to read something here. Give me 2 seconds. He does the earth. So I've got to read from chapter 12, 7 to the end, because that's what I've missed. I'm sorry, folks. I got too excited. We're back in Revelation 12 at 7. And there was a war in heaven, and Michael and his angels in war with this dragon. And the dragon and angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer place for them in heaven. And so this great dragon is thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil, and Satan, who deceives the whole world, is thrown down to the earth. Okay, so we've just completed Eve, we've just completed Mary, and now he's giving us a picture of evil and how it gets completed, how it started and how it will be completed. You with me on that part? I've just given you the good side, and now we go to the Sith side, the dark side, okay? They're the bad guys, right, Tyson? Oh, the Sith? He's not here anymore. That's the bad guys. Don't talk about it if you don't know it. And then I hear a loud voice from heaven saying, now salvation and power of the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been sent down. Satan, Satan is the accuser. That's what his name literally means, the accuser. They've been thrown down, the one who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb. And because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. And for this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell within them, and woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you. You see something interesting there. This is not even describing a serpent. This is like a dragon that's literally snatching stars out of the sky and throwing them wherever he jolly well feels like it. And these people are not scared of him. I don't know, Harry Potter dragons on the TV, you get a little bit nervous. And I'm thinking this thing can devour people. They see it in this vision in heaven, this dragon eating people and killing people. You'll see in other parts of the chapter. And they say, no, no, I don't have to be as scared because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of God, because of his testimony through time. I don't care. Even when facing death, they rejoice. And the dragon saw that he was thrown down to earth, so he persecuted the woman who gave birth to Jesus, the male child. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could get into the wilderness. And we know, again, Mary and Joseph, after Jesus is born, retreat to the wilderness. God's completing his story over and over again. And how long did she go and be nourished for? For a time, two times, and half a time. That's the third time we've seen that. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away. Satan is trying to overwhelm her, but the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened its mouth and drank the rivers which the dragon had poured out. So the dragon is enraged with the woman. He goes to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and who hold to the testimony of Jesus. This is a promise to you, friends. If Jesus lives in your hearts, if you stay true to his testimony, you know, if you're going to partake in the blood of the Lamb, understand that Satan doesn't like you. He wants to cause war on you. He wants you to face death. But we don't have to because of what God accomplished on the cross. We don't have to because the Most High God has had us on his mind from the days where Pharaoh wouldn't let his people go, where Daniel had to pray quietly in his room so that he wouldn't get persecuted for praying. Jesus gets killed, literally, for telling everybody all of those truths, and we're left here today to decide whether we want to look back and be too scared because we've seen what happens to people who believe in Jesus, or if we're going to turn and walk wholeheartedly in what God has for us. It's like looking back this way and going, I'm going to flip that veil off, I'm going to show off all this beauty, and I'm just going to go for it. But that's the challenge here. That's what he's saying. This dragon wants to get you. He wants you to fail. But you won't fail. And so we call these seasons into order. In this little piece, you see a time, two times, and a half time. So we have to sort of put those numbers down here so that they make sense to you and so that you can see some of them. I didn't do the 666 one because we'll have to go back to visit it. So Google it, because that'll be fun to play around with that. We will come to it before it ends, before the series ends. So I have to have my note right here. So we see these times, and it's important to note a couple of things. In culture, 30 days equals a time of prophecy. Okay, so when any of the prophets are given a time to speak, they're given time for 30 days. This is equal to, and the scripture said there that they were given this power for 42 months. Remember that part, John? Sackcloth, 42 months. So if we take the 30 times the 42 days, we get 1,260, right? So God gave them time to prophesy. They prophesied for 42 months, and that equals 1,260. But we have to work backwards for 1,260 because you go, well, really, what difference does 1,260 make for me? So we look again at the phrase a time, two times, and a half time. So if we go 1 year is a time, and then we have two times, 2 years, plus a half time equals 3.5. God is going to complete his prophecy in that time, plus, like I showed you, that 0.33, 0.33, 0.33. We got an extra 0.5 for God to bring this to a close, because this happens at the end. Revelation, this part happens at the very end. But we got to work backwards from 1260, which goes like this. In numbers, not just 1 year, 2 years, and a half a year, we're looking at 365 days are in a year. Now we multiply that by two is? And half of 730 is? 180. And if we add this all together, what do we get? 1,260. So, again, when Daniel says that this perfect season here, 1,500 years before John ever hears this or writes this and says that God will do this in a time, two times, and a half time, and then the writer reveals that it's 1,260 days, we are seeing that since the time of Moses, Elijah, John, any other prophet, God has ordained this number for this amount of days in this season. Exactly. Exactly. You know, so it just goes to show you again, and this is only going to be half of your math. You go back and you start looking through other numbers, and they'll all be complete. We go back a few chapters because I have the time and I sort of thought about it. You look back, other people want to ask about 144,000. Okay, this is an interesting number. This is a rabbit hole. And here's the fun part. I don't have the answer, so I'm going to go like this. Dad does this. I saw him doing university. Takes the grenade off of his hip, and he goes, okay? I don't have the answer, so I'm just giving you this bomb. You try to find the answer, okay? In chapter 7, where we go back to the 144,000, this is fun. If someone finds an answer or finds some interesting thing, bring it to me, because I want to know. I can't figure it out. We see this remnant of Israel. John says, I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, which is okay, because that's really, if we were going to do it, 12 times 12 is 144, yes? And then if we take 1,000 from each tribe, that would be 12,000. And then, so that works. 12,000, 12,000 would be 144,000, right? But look at this, okay? Read it carefully. A tribe from Judah, from Reuben, from Gad, from Asher, from Naphtali, from Manasseh, from Simeon, from Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, Benjamin. Oh, wait a minute. Who's the Bible scholar in the room? Which tribe isn't mentioned? Dan. Dan's not mentioned. So now, wait a minute. I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, and not 12. So how do you get 144,000 if I only have 11? Personally, I think the best answer that makes sense to me is that that couldn't be the complete number, and it can't represent actually 144,000, because only the Lord knows from this point moving forward how many people will choose to do this. And he gives you this book so you can look all the way back there see all of how God's goodness is, and look forward, and you decide. Gospel. It'll blow your mind every time. I'll read this. We're going to do communion. But Moses, Elijah, John are all brought to this perfected place in God, in his seasons. And for some of us, it doesn't make a lot of sense because the seasons in our life just don't line up. You know, we've got aches, pains, we're suffering from this, we're plagued with that, we don't have enough this or that, how are we making it through? What is this season teaching me? How come my bank account can't just equal out like this? Why doesn't God do this? And it's hard. This is the struggle of being a Christian. That I really think that God put these numbers here, you know, purposefully so that we could read them and see his interactions with us and be led to see just some more of the beauty. I mean, he intricately put these things in there. You know, you hear last week when we were at Fernie and reminded about all the science, you know, if the sun is a smidge farther away, we all freeze. If it's a smidge closer, we all roast. You know, if we spin a little too fast, we, you know, everything gets out of line. And God has put all of these perfect measurements in place to show us that it's not just, you know, some things banging together. You know, God made these things the way that they are. And his master plan is being slowly revealed through his word, through his character, through his faithfulness, in his church, in his people. It's being done. His will is being shown through his son. You know, his spirit has been given to us to lead us into understanding these things. And I just have the crazy job of trying to present that to you and help it make sense. And so, you know, as much as I've said today or not said today, I hope that this part starts to make some sense. I know I don't like numbers. I have, again, some people have grabbed some notes from me. I do have other things for numbers. If you want those notes, just ask me. I can email to you, or maybe we'll start charging. Because I got them down. I squished them down. They're like 55 pages of notes, and they have all of these different references. So it'll go right back to Daniel. It'll go right back to Elijah, and I've already copied and pasted them into my notes. So rather than just having my sermon notes that say blue highlights, go and read these passages, it'll actually have the whole passage in there, not just go and read that. They're helpful if you have them. You basically paid for them. You got me that education, so they belong to you as well. If I can have people who are helping with communion come, we're gonna do it this way today. We're going to do, I guess we'll probably do the bread first. We'll distribute the bread, and then, or you know, there is the gluten-free rice crackers and whatnot. I think it would be good if we would take it together. You know, just hold on to it. I'll read that part of the passage, and let's do that together. So let me pray for that. Miss Lenore, you can lead us through some of those songs, but, you know, maybe quiet your heart as you can. If we get close to the time, I know this one will take just a little bit more. Feel free, you got to go, but feel free to stay. Take your time with it, and let some of these things sift down. I know I'm finally not feeling so uptight, because it's hard to go through some of these things. And my dad said, son, in all the years I've been a pastor, I've never gone through Revelation. And I, you know, good for you for at least trying. Going, well, I don't know. We've got to do it. We can't be scared of the Bible. We can't be. We got to ask questions. So again, we're going to go through it for a couple more weeks. If you have other questions, you have my email, you have my phone, you know where I work and probably where I live. So approach me. God, we're so thankful. We're so, so thankful for how you show us how good you are from beginning to the end. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone today that's sitting on that fence, do we follow you? Do we believe this? Is this for me? If we're sitting on that fence, I pray that rather, even better than asking me, maybe there would be a conversation with you. God, why don't you show me in a way that I can't deny you? Speak to my heart. Show me something that I won't just think is a coincidence that I see something somewhere. Maybe a verse pops up on Facebook, or someone stops and offers you soup while you're walking. I don't know, whatever it is, God, would you go ahead of us and would you have these conversations with us? And as we come to the cross, I just think this is where it all sort of stems out of. You poured out your life for us so that we could have a relationship with you, so that we could conquer the dragon. You know, you don't have to be scared of death, because with you, our spirits are immortal. We got to live obedient to you, so we've got to confess when we've done something wrong. We've got to repent, turn away from doing those things. And I pray that this morning, as we're reminded by coming to the cross, that we would think of some of those things. We can serve you better and love you more. So we just we ask you to take the next 15 minutes here and speak to our hearts, and pray that we would be quiet in our spirits to hear you. We love you. Amen.